You want to just begin to turn your way to Hebrews. Thank you, Lord. I just thank you, Father, for your word, how true your word is, how helpful your word is. Do you find God's word helpful to you? I find his word as a roadmap through this point of time in my life. I find his word as that of, the GPS of my life. And it's not the global positioning satellite. It's God's perfect solution in my life. As I go through things, as I come upon things, changes in my life, directional changes, being who I am and whatnot. I just want to die to self to allow him to live in me. How about that for you? We have to come on early on to know that we hit this all the time, I guess, but that we are no longer our own. We've got to get that so ingrained in us that you are not your own if you are sold out to Christ. If you are bought with that price, you should be happy. You should be expecting great and mighty things. You should be seeing those things in your life even today. I'm not waiting to go to heaven to have an abundant life. I believe and I claim abundant life here upon this earth, because God is my provider and God is taking care of things. Oh yes, things come up in situations that I don't really like, or things that I've got to deal with, or it takes whatever to go through this life. But I know that my Lord is there. I know that there's a purpose and a reason at times, and I've got to just learn it and understand it as best as I can. And when I don't understand it, I have to trust him that he still is all wise and all knowing and is in control. So today in Hebrews, I want to look at this. We're going to kind of run through a few of the chapters here in Hebrews, but it's looking at that focus of a devoted Christian walk. A devoted Christian walk that we should have, that he's looking for us to have. The devotion is when we concentrate on a particular pursuit. How many here early on? Now as time goes sometimes, you're not as devoted, but devoted to your job. If you really love the job that you have, you're still devoted to it. You are still pursuing it. It is still important to you. It is still something that interests you, that enthuses you, that you find joy in. Amen? And sometimes it's hard to find that in our secular jobs, but there are those out there that have that opportunity to find that place that they just enjoy where they're at, and sometimes they just keep going on and on and on. Amen. Now, I know a lot of times we don't find that in people, but I know in my time where I was at prior to becoming a pastor and serving God, I just loved the company that I was working with, and it's kind of hard to say that today knowing some things, but you know what? As people change, so do companies change, don't they? But back in my time, it was a wonderful place. I enjoyed it. I just wanted to stay there for as long as I could because I had fun. And it was one of those things. I was devoted to it. Okay? Anybody understand that, being devoted to your job? Hopefully some of you can. The next area, of course, is even a devotion to your wife when you get married. You're devoted to that person. Remember, it's to concentrate on a particular pursuit, a purpose, or a cause. And so through our life, we come into many devotions. We should, anyway. Devotions, the act of dedicating something to a cause, to an enterprise, or to an activity. The state of being errantly, or eager, or zealous, dedicated, and loyal. Tell you what, there's nothing like a company that enjoys their employees to be loyal to the company. Amen. It's nothing like being loyal to your relationship as a husband and wife. It's nothing to be like loyal even to friendships. Devoted to friends, devoted to people that you're around. You are pursuing that. There's a cause of why we're friends with people. Amen. And why we're together. We need to find those things. So a fervor. We would even look at a devotion as having a fervor. Fervor. Intensity of feeling or expression. Now, we look at all of these things in the natural light. It goes back to like we looked at water in the natural and compare that into the spiritual. We look at the devotion in the natural to things, and we're all devoted to something through our life. Find something today in the natural that you're devoted to, that you hunger after, that you have a passion for, that you have excitement for? I hope you've got something in your life at least. And then where do you fit that in with your devotion, your excitement, your hunger for what? The things of God. We find in our churches even, we have a lack of devotion to God. We find in our body of Christ, if we can say the body of Christ, because I don't know if too much of them are truly the body of Christ, other than maybe fulfilling an event of that day to go to church. I go to church because I know after that I go out to Sunday lunch. And then they have Sunday lunch, you got to go to Sunday morning service or whatever the case is. We see the benefits of going for the flesh, you know. And we go and we feel happy because we've done it, and that's okay. But what about devotion? What about the pursuit of? Are you pursuing those things of God, of Christ, of the Holy Spirit? Are you excited? Are you finding that as that's your purpose now? My purpose is to do what? I want to find out all I can about God. I want to find out all I can about what the Holy Spirit has for me. What more is it, God, that you have for Tim? Do you believe he's got more for you today? Or do you think he's happy right where you're at and he says, just stay right there and stick right there? I hope you're able to look at yourself internally to say, no, there's a lot more that God has for me and a lot more that I should have for God. Do you have more for God? So hopefully we have that drive, a passion. And it doesn't always come that way in the very beginning. But when I came to Christ, I didn't come in hook, line, and sinker. What does that mean? Hook, line, and sinker. What's that terminology that the world uses? Boy, you grabbed it, hook, line, and sinker. Now, for some of you fishermen, you wish that happened more regularly than what it does. Because if you're a fisherman, hook, line, and sinker, that means something's got a hold of your hook. And they took your hook. They took your sinker. They took your line. They broke your line and they took it. Can we not get hook, line, and sinker into the things of God? That we just sell out to Him, that I'm no longer my own. I want to become devoted to you, God, because in reality, God is devoted to me. God has that passion. He has that purpose. He has that cause. He has that excitement for just little old Tim. How about you? You're the apple of your daddy's eye. For he loved you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for us. Amen. And we go on to that process for the gift that we got through that. So I know that my God loves me. I know my God is devoted to me enough that he allowed Jesus to die for me. And I know he died for a few other people around this world for all these years. A person who is devoted to Jesus will study to avoid becoming, lackadaisical. Lackadaisical. We become wishy-washy. Oh, it's okay for Sunday morning, but I don't want to be too devoted to him on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, because that just means it's going to take more of my personal time to spend more time with him. And I got to do this for myself, and I want to accomplish this for me, and I've got plans to take care of this for me. But we become lackadaisical, which comes from fleshly tendencies to take care of ourselves. I didn't look up lackadaisical, but I'm sure it means something like you could care less. I'm just lackadaisical, you know? You know, we deal with sometimes our kids when we had kids as we were growing up and we were newly married, and then some kids came along and, you know, we've talked about little Johnny or little Sally, you know, just lackadaisical, you know. They're just, just here, you know. Not really focused. They go to school. They're not really focused on the subject. They're not focused on the teaching. They're not focused on the class. What's wrong with them? Well, they just come and they just... I had a son made a comment by the teacher, said, I look at him and he's just looking out the window all the time. That probably could have been me back in my younger years too, I would imagine. You know, there's always something more exciting outside than there is going on when you're in class. You know, I don't care if it's just a garbage truck going down the street. You're like, wow, look at that, you know. We get fixated on so many things in our life, and we can take little Johnny out of that classroom, and now little Johnny's grown up, and now he's gotten a hold of Christ, and Christ has got a hold of him, but he still at times becomes lackadaisical in the things of that of God, of being a devoted or devout Christian in the walk that he is in. We should find ourselves taking more time for prayer. We should find that, you know, we're waiting on the Lord more often. Waiting for him. I think we would please him tremendously if he would find us waiting on him rather than him waiting on us. And we make God wait on us a long time and a lot of times. I think if I was keeping score, I would probably, God waiting on Tim, you know, 50,000 times, you know. Tim waiting on God, 5. You know, I just have a feeling, and I don't know what that number would be, but I got a feeling that God waiting on Tim outnumbers me tremendously as how many times that I've been waiting on God. Because I find myself busy with my life. I want to do this. I want to accomplish that. I want to go. I want to go and do what no man has ever done before. I want to explore and go out. And I had all of those drives and desires when I loved and was devoted to my job at the time. I was honest with God. I said, God, I'll serve you, but give me some time where I'm at. Let me enjoy where I'm at. And then when I'm done, I'll come and serve you. You can't do that. Not really. Not when, I'm going to tell you, when you're in a two-way conversation with God, he always gets the last word. Because I'm babbling on what I want to do. Do this, God, and I'll do this, and I'll have that, and I'll take care of this, and I'll do that. And I see myself in the future at whatever age and so many more years down the road, and then I'll come to you, God, and I will serve you. Oh, I will. And then God just says, oh, but you will give me your leftovers. I don't know. Leftovers aren't so bad in the respect of food. Sometimes we find that leftovers, sometimes the spices kind of marinate more in it, and sometimes, you know, the chili tastes better when it's second or third, you know. But I think in my life, it would have been one of those things when I thought of leftovers, I've also thought of leftovers that when they reheat, they get drier. When you warm them up again the second and third time, it just doesn't quite have the flavor that mom had that first time sitting down at the table and having that fresh pork chop or that steak or this or whatever the case might be. Whatever. There was something about that first setting of that food. Because sometimes, I know of some families, and I've got a family member that we sometimes get their leftovers because they go, we just won't eat them. Maybe as we get older, our taste buds don't taste as well. So it's like, we'll eat anything. Just warm it up. I don't care what it tastes like. It's sawdust, Dad. Tastes good. Just eat it. You know, put some salt and pepper on it. It's okay. But we find that, you know, some people say, but we just can't. Once it's done, that's it. It's just one time eat out, you know. Gets put in the fridge, and it just grows funny little fuzzy things on it 3 days later. And then we throw it out anyway. So a lot of times, you might as well just cut to the chase. Whatever's left, if you're not going to eat it, just throw it away. Or find somebody right next door to you and walk it over in their little containers. And when we're done and I clean them up, I hand them back to her and I say, we're ready to have it filled again, you know, anytime you want. And it's been a while, so I don't know if they're eating everything or what the case might be, but we've not had leftovers for a while now. So leftovers are okay in some respects, but I don't think when you serve God, it's always the best. Because I did one time on around Christmas time, and a Hallmark hit my spirit. Hallmark, Hallmark. Well, why? Because it was that time of Hallmark cards, Christmas cards, Hallmark, blah, 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 big card company. You know, they make a card for everything now. I don't know. Yeah, you can think of anything. But there's a card for it. But I began to think of that word Hallmark, and I looked it up, and it's a Hallmark, and the meaning of it is it's when you care enough, and it truly, they say it, to send your very best. And that's what Hallmark is. A Hallmark is when you care enough, you will send the very best that you have for that person. And I framed it, or I looked at it as Jesus Christ is the Hallmark that God sent to us for that birth of the Christ of, you know, the gift and all of that. And, you know, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And anyway, the Hallmark that you care enough to send your best. Now you got to look at that and think, if God sent me the very, very, very best, why do I think I can give him my leftovers? Why should I? How dare you, Tim? You know, that could be, you know, God could have said that, you know. Oh, how dare you, Tim, in a full thundering voice, lightning and all. How dare you to send me your leftovers? No, but it was so kind and loving the way he said it. So you want to give me your leftovers? And I said, no, I don't. I want to give you the best, whatever that is. And there goes my journey with God. All you have to do is listen to him, talk to him, and respond accordingly to what he's asking, and you will have a blessed life. Amen. I hope you believe that. But we need to be devoted in more prayer, reading his word, sitting before him, meditating with him. We need to be devoted in our praise and our worship and thanksgiving, you know, being more focused upon him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory. So we've looked at the definition of devotion. So I want to look at Hebrews chapter 2 first. Chapter 2 in Hebrews, and it's just verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Boy, oh boy. That hits the church nail right on the head. Drifting away. We have a lot of people that have drifted away. The more earnest heed, you've got to have an earnest, you've got to desire it more than anything to stay connected to him and to stay in touch with him. But it says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. It would say here, all the more careful attention to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward or penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God, verse 4, also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts, of who? The Holy Spirit, according to his, capital H, his own will, not to Tim's own will. So give your full attention to God's word and your relationship that you have with that of Jesus. As we're looking at this, drifting away, Christians must be careful not to drift away. It's like a ship that's drifting past its safe anchorage, where it's been anchored. The anchor holds, amen. Is there a song out there, a hymn? The anchor holds, you know. The lighthouse, if it wasn't for the lighthouse, dum, 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 where would I be? It's like a ship drifting past its safe anchorage, or I would say a safe harbor. Believers are to take heed lest adverse doctrines, and this is looking at adverse doctrines and things of that nature, sweep them away from the Christian convictions. Wouldn't you love to have a doctrine where you say you can just do and be whatever you want to be and just return to me whenever you feel like it? Or just come back to me when it really gets tough and you need help and someone to lean on? Well, come on back to church and I'll be there for you. Now, one of the songs we had sung and the words were about his grace and his mercy. Chances are he'll be here for you, that's for sure, because he is just full of grace and full of mercy to a point. But I think as we look at this, give your full attention with your relationship to God, to Jesus, and to that of the Holy Spirit, so that you don't find yourself drifting away with every, and doesn't it talk about it in other scriptures, of every wind and doctrine. It is talking more, the church has to be on guard more than the world. Because it says even the learned and those that have known better have succumbed to false doctrine. Something has happened to their beliefs and what they originally took for that true of God's word in the Bible, and they've tore out pages and they've scratched out verses, and they said, well, we've studied this verse now for the last so many years and we find that it really means this. I don't know how they could say that, because to me, God's Word means what God's Word means when it was penned and put in the original format, as far as what he calls whatever it is, sins and things of nature of what's taking place, or what's going to happen with the second coming of Christ. It's going to happen. I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know what the time and frame is all going to be, but I just know by his word, he tells me it's going to come again. Christ is going to come again. I just need to be prepared. I don't need to figure out the date. I don't need to be running around in circles, because, yes, it is. It's growing dark and dreary and weary and crazy out there. And I don't know. It probably what we see today is just a mere scratch of the surface of what it's going to really be like before that trump sounds. Well, whatever it is, it's going to be. But whatever I'm doing, I want to please him. And I want to be devoted to him. I want to be serving him. I want to give my full attention to him. I don't want to drift away by all of this craziness out there in churches and supposedly church settings and people of, we've had some phenomenally known and well-known pastors out there. And the crazy thing is, it's big and small, but it's only when they're in the big churches that you really hear some of the craziness that these pastors get a hold of. And all of a sudden they come out and they say things, and they go totally opposite of the things of God. And they've got churches, guys, that are in the thousands of members. And it's like, what in the world happened there? Imagine what that does to the congregation, because I'm sure some of the, or if not a lot of the congregation, I believe, is still going to have the moral values and the moral compass of God. And it's here, it's the person at the head of the ship, it's the steering of that ship, you know. They've lost that connection, they've lost that devotion to God and that zeal and that purpose of serving him and following him and hearing from him. And they've gone off into other areas of doctrinal things that are crazy. And they grab a hold of it and they say, that must be it. And the enemy feeds more of that into them. And now they're standing in that pulpit that on the last Sunday they preached the things of what God's Word said. And now the next Sunday they come up and they say, well, I want to tell you, I've had a change of outlook on the things of God's Word, and I think it's really meaning this. And homosexuality and lesbian and gossiping and all, these are no longer sins because God loves everybody. And everybody is going to go into that realm of the kingdom of God in heaven. And with that case, go out and enjoy life and do whatever you want to do. But he forgets to also to understand that God's word says that wide is the way and many are upon it to destruction. The church, many on the church, are on that wide road to destruction. Too much is given, much is required. Once you get the understanding and the truth of God's word and what God calls bad, sin, whatever the case might be, how he wants you to have your life, how he wants you to be servant to him and to no others, to honor him and no other gods. Amen. Part of those commandments, you know, I shall have no other God except him. Your job can be your God. Your hobby can be your God. Your car can be your God. Your whatever, golf clubs, fishing pole, boat, snowmobile, blah, blah. The list goes on and what can be your God. Don't let the devil think like, well, Tim, do you have a statue in your garage that's a God of this? No, but what do you put a lot of devotion into? What do you look forward to go to and to see and to be around and to do one on your free time? I desire to do this, whatever it is, fill in the blank. And pretty soon that becomes your God. That becomes your devotion. That becomes where you get the purpose. I work throughout the week so I can have money, so that I can go buy more toys, so that I can be devoted to them more than the things of God. Where is your focus? Christians must be careful not to drift away. Give your full attention to God's Word. Go to chapter 3. 3:1, just one verse, chapter 3. Verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who is and which is Christ Jesus. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, consider the high priest of our confession, which is that of Christ Jesus. Let Jesus and his word be the foundation and the sustainer of your thinking. Let Jesus, his word, be that foundation and the sustainer. Consider all that Christ is and what he has done. And I look at the things that are going to continue to be done and prepared for the things in the future for myself as what God has a plan for me, has a plan for you. But consider all that Christ is and all that he has done. As an apostle, he was God's representative to his people. He came to this earth to who? Represent who? God. God sent himself in that of flesh, Jesus, to be revealed to us, because in God's and Jesus' words in the times that he spoke in the red, he talks about, if you see me, you have seen the Father. When you hear me, you hear nothing but what the Father is speaking through me to you. He was there as a representative of that of God, as that apostle. And then as the high priest, where is he at now? At the high priest, he is representative of to God. The high priest represents God. Jesus, that little babe. The government was upon his shoulders at a young age. As soon as he's born, the government, you know, the heavenly government is upon his shoulders. He's going to be that example. He's going to be that apostle, that representative to the people of that of God. People say, have you ever seen God? And well, I can actually say, no, I've not seen God. If I lived back in the days of Jesus and I saw Jesus, I said, I've not seen God specifically, but I did see this man called Jesus who said that if I've seen his face, I've seen God's face. Well, of course, that's what gets you into trouble back then, too, because that was then blasphemy, and they always wanted to get rid of you. Because the religious people were very religious. And they didn't want to step over the line, but the problem is that line that they drew kept them from the benefits of trueness of what Jesus was about and what God was really trying to get into their thick skulls. Anybody here got a thick skull? We all have a thick head. Now, the world will tell you, be thick-skinned. Don't let that bother you. Be thick-skinned. They talk about, like, you know, you think of animals and things, the elephants and rhinoceroses and things and buffalo. You know, how thick is the hide? It takes quite a bit to go through them things, don't it? Not that I'm aware of it, and not that I'm a hunter or anything of that nature, but, you know, you hear commentaries or you hear stories when they do things of National Geographic or the hides of, you know, these animals and how. But, you know, for us and the men and the human nature, we've been told when we grew up, even your dad might have said, you've got to have thick skin if you're going to survive in this world. I think we need to understand that if I have thick skin to survive in this world, I may not have the ability to receive the things of what God has, because I will repel him as well. Because God doesn't force himself in on me. He comes lovingly, tenderly, gently. The Holy Spirit comes like that. It could be like that of fire, could be like that of wind, but it perpetrates, we see it like in the signs of like a dove. A dove. A dove. Now, if you saw put a squirrel out here and put a dove back there and an eagle or a hawk over there and see which one the squirrel's looking at and who he's more concerned about. The eagle, the hawk, you know. They are amazing how they can hunt and get their prey. But we find the Holy Spirit is like represented like that of a dove, just a tender little sweet little bird, you know. We find that thinking, like getting back to that, if I have tough skin, how hard is it for God to get through that? If I've got a thick head, how long, or a thick skull, how long does it take God to finally get through that until all of a sudden the light comes on and you go, I get it now. Anybody been there? They call like that a aha moment, you know, aha. Finally, God got through and you went, I understand now. Might have been 6 months he's been doing that same thing, trying to get to you, and finally it hit, ah. Let Jesus and his word be the foundation and the sustainer of your thinking. Let Jesus and his word be that foundation and sustain your thinking. That's why we talk about we got to think upon these things. That's why we got to renew our mind. That's why we have to have set your thoughts upon him. You know, as we meditate, as we read his word, as we listen to him, be close to him. I'm going to jump to chapter 9 in Hebrews 9, 9:11 through 15. In Hebrews 9:11 through 15, It talks about celebrate daily that you have gained access to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So chapter 9, 11 to 15, it says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, and that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of the bulls and the goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So as we look at this, celebrating daily what you've gained through that. It says the blood. Okay, the Hebrew epistle contrasts the covenants of God through Moses and Christ. The Mosaic covenant provided animal sacrifices that brought temporary relief to man's guilt and demonstrated the lessons of God's justice. But you got to remember, what did it say? Temporary. It's only good for that year. Because the next year you'd go back through the same thing again. The covenant through Moses provided a bond in the blood of the animals. These sacrifices, however, had to be repeated annually at the tabernacle, which was only symbolic of God's eternal heavenly altar. However, when Jesus came into history as an eternal priest to offer an eternal sacrifice for sin, the shedding of his blood provided a permanent sacrifice and a permanent covenant bond between God and man. His blood was applied not merely to an earthly altar, but to the very altar of God in heaven, where once and for all it obtained redemption from sin for those who received him. The imputable bond that is established through the new covenant in Christ's blood is the ultimate fulfillment of God's covenant-making nature. For someone to come and to accomplish all of that for Tim, don't you think Tim ought to really put a lot of credence into what was done for him and understanding that what God did for him and what God wants for him and how much God cares for him? And he's that same God that cares and has that same thing for you as well. But we need to stay close to him. We need to be devoted to him. We need to celebrate that daily. You know, we do communion once a month, and that's kind of a reminder of what Jesus died for us and the blood and the sin that has been washed from us. But remember to daily think about that. And it's through the blood of Christ. Well, we probably, even in our church here, we don't speak enough about the blood, do we? About the blood that was spilled for us. 10:22, I'm going to jump to 10:22. This is going to talk about continually drawing near to God with a blameless heart of faith. And faith, 10:22, it says this, let us draw near. I'm going to go back to the very top of 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of by blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And here we go. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hallelujah. Worship from a true heart, that is, with complete sincerity of purpose. And it's based on the assurance of the justifying power of the blood of Christ. That's why we can sing choruses and songs. That's why we can praise and worship him. It's because of the work that has been done for us. It's because of that new covenant. It's because we are no longer who we used to be before we came to know who? Christ. In 10:25, if we just jump down to 10:25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as what? You see the day approaching. Gather often with God's people to encourage and to urge them on into righteousness. Especially as his coming again is getting near, amen? Remember, I talked about that a little bit earlier, but I don't know when. Do you know? Probably not. If God's word is true to his word, no man knoweth the hour. Jesus even told him back then that even I don't know the return. But it is God's timing and God's plan. But it will be fulfilled and it will come about. But here again, I guess what started me on this little path here was this verse is where I started the whole thing as, for do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why is it that we don't want to assemble together anymore? Or what happens if we do assemble together, but it's all because of it's a show, or it's because of something else that's out there that we just draw ourselves to? Let us not forsake ourselves of assembling together to be in his presence in a corporate body setting. And we look around and we see many people that aren't here and some that have come and gone and whatever the case might be. But you know what? I can't allow that to stop me from going further. How about you? Don't look around and think, well, this and that are no longer here, or where are they at for the last month or month and a half? I've not seen them, or what's the case, blah, blah, blah. You know what? We need to encourage, and I touch base with people. I contact them. I call them. I text them, or whatever the case might be. And I just invite them to come next Sunday. You know? Hope to see you next week. Guess what? Does next week come? Yep. Are they there? Generally not. So another week or two or three goes by or whatever the case might be. And I think it's just one of those things as all of a sudden it hits me and I thought, yeah, I don't know. I don't know if it's just the pastor thing or the spirit thing. I don't know, but I just know that I want to respond. And it's like, okay, I think I'll send them a text or give them a call or leave a voicemail or whatever the case might be. And just let them know. We miss you. And they go, well, I'll come back. I'll see you next week. Okay, we'll be looking forward to it. I don't know. I don't think anybody that I've ever called, I've said, you lied to me. You said you're going to be there, and it's been 3 weeks, and you've not been there. I don't do that. I hope I walk in compassion and love of that of Jesus to truly let them know that we miss seeing you. Now, as a pastor, I just know where I'm at in the God's Word, and I know how it helped me and what the enemy tried to do with me in the very beginning, and he still tries to do it to this day. None of us are immune to it, but it's like, I can tell you, brother, I can tell you, sister, you stay away from church, and your spiritual life and the connection that you have to God is going to wane. It's got to wane because his word tells us, do not forsake yourself assembling together for encouragement and staying connected as the body of Christ. And it's just as a pastor's call out to people, it's like, I just want to let you know we miss seeing you. I hope everything's well. And a lot of times you'll hear a story saying, well, it's been a hard time. A lot's going on. I'm just busy. I would think to myself as I hang up or as I read that, I'm thinking, if it were me, I would probably be in church the next Sunday to get some kind of charged up again, or to hear again from God, or to realize, okay, God, what is it? But the enemy is very sneaky, and he's very cagey, and all he has to do is create a little bit of separation from the body, and we've talked about that, and the wolves and the sheep and all that, and he will slowly get that devotion that you once had of being there every Sunday to where it's every once every couple of Sundays. And even our society mirrors that with studies that they do in our churches now and attendance and just things that they do on surveys to where they'll tell you that this, you go out and talk to somebody out there and ask them how often do you go to church, and out of 5 weeks they go two, they'll say, I'm a regular churchgoer. I attend church faithfully. I go twice out of five. Wow. That's like somebody saying, I've invested $10 and I get a dollar back. That's a pretty good investment. I'm going to invest it again. Really? You invested 10 and got a dollar back? I think I'd invest someplace else. But in our life, we think that's good. See, the devil, he's cagey. He's got you feeling good. I go twice every month and a half. I'm good. I'm a regular attendee. I always tell people, you don't need to come to Harvester Church. When I meet them out there, or just different ones, it's like, just go to some church. Well, a good church. Be careful what church you go to. But find a body that you can go to and become a part of and be hooked up to the things of God through His Word, through the teaching, through relationship building, through knowing who, what, or where, and who can say, we miss you, I've been praying for you, look forward to see you next week, whatever the case might be. But just like with everything else, as I shared in Sunday school, you know what? I'm not out there. I'm not going to chase people down and just knocking on their door and dragging them back to church. I just, you know who I turn them over to? God. That of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I miss seeing, you know, Jimmy. Where's Jimmy at? I've talked, I've called, I've texted, or whatever, you know, and we've stayed in touch, but they're just not here. Lord, I just pray that you be with them and draw them. If it's not back to Harvester's Church, I hope they're finding some other body that is a Bible-believing, God-fearing, God-loving body, and that they've hooked up to them. Because I'm going to tell you guys, this is not for Harvester's Church. This is for His kingdom. This is for God's kingdom. I don't care if we go up there and we get there, and I'm looking at God's kingdom, and I go, well, how many people are here because of Harvester's Church? And He goes, 5. Well, praise God. All 18 that attend, they're all here. All 25 that attend, they're all here. Hallelujah, glory to God. I tell you what, I would as a pastor think, I'm batting 100. You get a pastor up there that's got a church of 300. Well, how many is here from XYZ Church? Well, how many do you have in normal attendance that they call? 300. 75. What? 75? You mean less than a third of them are up here? What did I preach all those times that they came? What was I sharing? Where did I miss it, God? Did I miss it in my preaching? Did I not make it evident to them that they need a relationship? They need to be devoted to you, God, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit? What did I lose it, Lord, in the preaching? And maybe He would say, yes, you did. Or else maybe He'll say, you did it right. They just got drifted away. They got drifted away by every wind and doctrine. That safe harbor that they were anchored in didn't hold. Because as different winds blew and something new came into the region, they jumped over to that one. And then after they got tired of that, something else blew in and a new thing of church was being done, and they jumped over to that. And, oh, they were there for 6 months or a couple of years, but then something else came in and they just got tossed to and fro, whatever the case might be. And so, when we all get to heaven, what a day of glory, shouting that'll be. And I hope and I pray that, you know, those that I see here, and that time comes and we all see each other, it's like, hey, how's it been? Miss you. I knew God called you home, you know, from church, and you were up here, and now I'm here. And, you know, you see your past relation. You see your family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. So that's what this is all about. You know, praise God. It'd be great to have a church. But I was telling one of our pastor friends or something, or even somebody I told this past week, I said, you know, I don't really know if I could pastor a large church of 75. That's a large church. Well, generally, statistically, I think your majority of your churches are like at anywhere between like 100 or 75 to 150 or maybe 200. That's your, maybe even not that anymore. You know, it's the niche is right in there. And you got your whatevers. But it's like, you know, I just don't know. That's a lot of people that you gotta try to have a relationship with. It's kind of hard to have a relationship with 300 people. It's hard to have a relationship with 25 people, really, but it's probably more doable than 300. And I just turn it over to God and whatever God is wanting it, what He wants to accomplish. But it's just, it's His kingdom, it's His work, it's His time. Amen, amen, amen. We're almost done here. But the thing is, in that about gathering often, you know, it's just like 10:25. It's like, that should be like, that when somebody gets saved and they start coming to a church, we ought to just maybe highlight that on a postcard and give them. Here, this is something I want you to keep in mind from here on out. Do not forsake yourself assembling together, because you're going to need it. 11:6, two more scriptures here. 11:6 is this: but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Uh-oh, wait. I think I left a word out.
He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Know that nothing pleases God as a steadfast faith in all that he is and the promises and what he promises to do for us. All of those promises that are out there are yes and amen. Hallelujah. But seek him diligently. Look up that word. But I'm going to imagine it's like you got to seek him pretty consistent. You got to seek him every day. You got to seek him probably about every day, every hour. You got to just be hearing from him and listening to him, following him, hearing from him. Seek God diligently. And then as we wrap up on chapter 13:15, Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of what? Praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Why is praising God a sacrifice? The word sacrifice from the Greek comes from the root that means to kill or slaughter for a purpose. Praise often requires that we kill our pride, our fear, or our slothfulness, or anything else that threatens to diminish or interfere with our worship of the Lord. We also discover here the basis of all of our praise, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by him, in him, with him, to him, and for him that we offer our sacrifice of praise to God. Praise will never be successfully hindered when we keep its focus on him. If you place your focus of praise and worship on, ooh, the praise and worship band really plays good music. Wow, the praise and worship of that church is phenomenal. Boy, they can hit the high notes. Oh, they got great harmony. Oh, the music sounds fantastic. They could be on American Idol, you know? I think when we begin to look at them, we're looking at man, and we're looking at what we're seeing and receiving from man, rather than to say, that praise and worship band is fantastic because they brought me into the presence of God. And that's where I want to be, in his presence. Living daily in his presence. When I come to church, I want to be in his presence. It's okay to have a praise and worship band, and they, you know, you got an orchestra, you got saxophone, you got trumpets, you got all these things. You got an orchestra back there. It's fantastic. We listen to some of that on TV at times, and it's a great thing to listen to the worship and the singers and all that are singing and the choir. But if it's just because it's a show and we want to go, it's like going to see, you know, some secular act that says, I love the way they sing. It just moves me. Ooh, it sends shivers up and down my spine, you know. I want to be moved, but I want to be moved to the point of saying, they brought me into the presence of God. And they brought God down into our service. Because God inhabits the praises of his people. God doesn't inhabit the best orchestra. God doesn't inhabit the best choir. God comes and inhabits the praises of his people. We got to be careful that we don't, and I read a little bit of an article that I read this week that somebody sent me, that we've got to be careful that we are not thinking that we've got to compete with the church, that we've got to compete with Hollywood, that we've got to compete with the newest type of songs or the genre that's out there, or we've got to do what they do in acts, you know, that they bring people to Las Vegas or Hollywood or even to the theater and things of here, that we as a church, we don't need to put on a performance. We just need to be a church that is hungry for his presence and allow God's presence to come and rest upon his people, and you will be a much stronger people to go out and listen to some of that other stuff, but you'll be a much stronger people in the kingdom of God, which is really what it matters. And it's not to say you can't enjoy the things of the life and the world and going to this or that out there, and that's okay, but we as a church, and this article really just hit it right on, we should not try to compete and have all the smoke and the mirrors and the floodlights and the lights and the smoke machines and laser lights and make it a big performance to where people want to come. And they go and they leave and they go, that was the best light show that I've ever seen. Wow. What about God? God? What about the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit? Was that part of the thing? But it really made me feel good. It really brought chills up and down my spine. Well, I don't really want a fuzzy, warm feeling. It's kind of nice to have at times, but I just want to know I've been in the presence of who? God. Because in his presence, there's fullness of joy. In his presence. Oh, hallelujah. Things that were a struggle for us all become easier. In his presence, the things that were a detriment to us or the things that were hindering us are no longer there because in his presence, there's that joy, there's that peace, there's that strength, there's that comfort, there's whatever it is that he has. And that's, when I leave church, I don't want to sit there and compare myself. And I would imagine now we've probably got some churches out there where people compare, well, like, you know, our coffee tastes better than your coffee. You know, we got a better coffee bar than you guys have. We got like neon lights back there, and we got like a neat granite countertop, and I mean, wow, we got like stainless steel coffee pots. Like, this is really a cool place. You ought to come and see our coffee shop. And oh yeah, sometimes God shows up. No. We don't need to compare ourselves and make ourselves shine and stand out above all the other churches. We just need to go where God is wanting us to go and be in his presence and allow God to do what he wants to do in our lives and to get ready for that day ahead when he comes back. And if he's not going to come back Monday morning, I would encourage you to build yourself up in his strength, amen? Build yourself up to go to work or whatever on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and walk with the joy in your step, a spring in your step. And how can you have that? It's because I am a child of God. I am a child of the Most on High. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, anyway, that is, I believe, a devoted Christian walk is when we can live that out. When we can concentrate on a particular pursuit, purpose, or a cause, a person that is devoted to Jesus will study, they will become more prayerful, meditate with him, want to be in his presence, get away and stay away from that I don't care attitude. We should find ourselves taking more time for prayer and waiting upon the Lord. Because also doesn't it say in Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? We have people that get all tired and all, and they go all through the week. I'm tired. Well, have you waited upon the Lord? Have you let the Lord reinvigorate you, just energize you? Hallelujah. Glory to God. I wish it would be, as we wrap up here, like, you know, lights and indicators on displays now that tells you when your battery's low and stuff. Change battery. Your battery's low. Boy, maybe we ought to have, Lord, could you install that on the forehead of all of us? For when we come to church, we can kind of see where you're at an energy level, like, you know, like, oh, hey, Bill, I'm glad you're here. Boy, look at your battery indicator on your forehead. It says it's dead. You're depleted. You need to be charged up. Heavenly Father, as we come to this hour, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your patience. I thank you for your love, your care, your concern for each and every one of us that are here today. Father, I pray that you would touch their hearts. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Something that was shared, something that was said, Lord, would you bring it back into their memory later today or later this week? Even for myself, Lord, I need more of that of you. And Father, I thank you that we as a church, Lord, we are your church. Father, as you know, we also talked about the ecclesias, Lord, as far as the people called out. I truly need to be looking at that, Lord, that we need to look at ourselves, that truly we are a people called out. Called out of the things of this world and brought into the relationship with you and brought into your kingdom, Father. And although we live in this place, Lord, we're going to devote our times to you. We're going to devote our talent to you and our abilities and the things that we have. We want to devote them to you, Lord, because we love you, Lord. Not because I want to get something out of it and say, well, if I devote more of this, I'm going to get more of that from you. I tell you what, Lord, I've got all that I need when you sent Jesus Christ to die for me. But I do know, Lord, that you're a loving and a giving God and that you continually bless me. You bless this church, Father. You bless the people that are here, Lord, in so many different ways. But, Lord, we just want to come and be in your presence. And we thank you for your presence here on Sundays. And I thank you, Lord, that you go with us as we leave here. Touch each one here today and walk with them in the days ahead, I pray. May you find us devoted, on fire, and hungry for you, day in and day out, no matter what happens, that we continually look to you and we stay connected to you. Thank you, Jesus. And I ask it, Lord, hallelujah, in my Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.